This is Dan White with the media book, The End Time Church, Chapter 42, No Pyramid. Cameroon in Central Africa is not a large nation, but it's still very divided. Its main religions are Muslim, Spiritism, and Christian. And the Christians are further divided between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. A Muslim ruler in Cameroon had a unique religious requirement. Any woman who entered his palace, you know, religious leaders often live like kings, any woman who entered his palace had to do so with her breasts uncovered. Whether she was coming to him for religious reasons or just to deliver food or supplies, she had to be bare-breasted. But when he counseled with those women, I wonder what they talked about. Undoubtedly, that Muslim ruler has what he considers a good spiritual reason for this fleshly requirement, and he can personally set his requirements because that religion rules with a pyramid of power, a chain of religious rulers who control the people. Most religions rule like Rome, including the religion based in Rome. In fact, they're a near copy of the Roman government with an overall emperor, then a pyramid of lower rulers down to the local parish ruler. They have different names for the rulers than Rome had, like cardinals and monsignors and priests, but the overall pattern is the same. Christ's flock is not ruled like Rome. No man can require women to expose themselves, and no man can set right and wrong. There are no religious kings in God's church, no popes, archbishops, or chief apostles, because Christ is the king. Instead of exalted positions with ostentatious titles and distinctive garments, Christ's flock only has service positions. The original descriptors of those positions before the terms were religiously inflated showed their humble status. For instance, deacon from the Greek diakonos simply meant servant. When Yeshua turned the water into wine at a wedding, his mother, quote, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. John 2:5. And the word servants there is diakonos, which in some places is ecclesiastically translated as deacon instead of servant. In the earliest days of the flock, when they were all still together, seven men were chosen as table waiters. Acts 6, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, a complaint arose from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily service. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not appropriate for us to forsake the word of God and serve tables. Therefore select from among you, brothers, seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And these words pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. End quote. Now the word serve is translated from diakono, and those seven deacons made sure the widows got their daily food. Those were jobs, though, not ranks, because Stephen and Philip also found time to do the job of evangelists. Again, evangelist was not a rank, but a function. Church denominations later made both the jobs of deacons and evangelists into ranks in a pyramid. And in that case, a deacon dare not try to do the job of an evangelist. The word minister, as used in this verse in the King James, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, And they also had John to their minister. To their minister, and that's in the King James in Acts 13:5. And there, the word minister meant attendant or helper. The Greek word that's translated minister is huperetes, an assistant. Huperetes is derived from a word meaning to row, and literally means an under oarsman. So that makes the word minister pretty humble. It's a boat rower, and a second-class boat rower at that. With the inflation of the religious title of minister, it's doubtful that most ministers would be willing to go to the back of the boat. So with time and religious refurbishing, positions of humility and service got reinterpreted into positions of exaltation and being served. Now notice these listings of the functions in Christ's flock, reading from the World English Bible, 1 Corinthians 12. God has set some in the assembly, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle workers, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and various kinds of languages. And then in Ephesians 4:11, Paul wrote, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers, reading there from the World English Bible. Well, apostle was one who was sent forth. Luke 6:13, when it was day, Christ called his disciples, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Well, that seems like an exalted position to be one of the original 12 apostles, along with a few others afterward, like Paul. But they were not just televangelists who happened to call themselves apostles. They had the signs of an apostle, as Paul said and did. 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle, Paul said, were worked among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty works. So we can deduce then that all apostles had the signs of an apostle, which were wonders and mighty works. And we can further deduce that anyone who does not have those signs of an apostle is not an apostle. Miracle workers also had to have that little qualification to have some supernatural event happen through them. Many famous preachers today receive gluttonous salaries and justify those gluttonous salaries by saying the pay is comparable to worldly corporations. The original Christians, though, sometimes had to pay just to preach. Acts 18, Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and Paul came to them, and because he practiced the same trade, he lived with them and worked, for by trade they were tent makers. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. So there Paul had to pay his own way while he preached the way of giving to the Corinthians. Now, the job perks of being an apostle were these. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 stone, 3 times shipwrecked, night and a day in the deep. I have been in travels often, perils of river, robbers, countrymen, from the Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brothers, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are outside, there is that which presses on me daily, anxiety for all the assemblies. End quote. So those were the job perks of being an apostle. The ultimate job perk was giving the ultimate sacrifice. Practically all the apostles were martyred. So when being an apostle would probably cost you your life, although it was kind of an exalted position, that did add a touch of humility to the job. A prophet or prophetess was not just someone who declared himself or herself to be so. A prophet or prophetess received communication directly from God. Numbers 12, verse 6, God said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known to him in a vision. I'll speak with him in a dream." That's what prophets were. They got communication directly from God. And what the prophet or prophetess said had to come true. Or he or she was a lying prophet and was then to be ignored. In the following example, Agabus' prophecy came true because he was a true prophet. Acts 11. "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and indicated by the Spirit that there should be a great famine all over the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius." So Agabus was a prophet. He made a prophecy, and it came true. Agabus said it would happen, and it did. Now, the function of prophet or prophetess is certainly distinctive because it's so rare. But it carried a high responsibility, which might cost the prophet his life if he or she was presumptuous. That, again, is a humbling feature. 1 Kings 13, "There lived an old prophet in Bethel, and one of his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and they also told their father words which he had spoken to the king. Their father said to him, 'Which way did he go?' And his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. So he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' They saddled the donkey for him. He rode on it and went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak. Said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' He said, 'I am.' He said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And the man of God said, 'I may not return with you nor go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of Yahweh, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go in by the way that you came.' So the other man said to him, 'I am also a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of Yahweh, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' He lied to him. So the man of God went back with him, ate bread in his house, drank water. And it happened as they sat at table that the word of Yahweh came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says Yahweh, because you have been disobedient to the mouth of Yahweh, and have not kept the commandment which Yahweh your God commanded you, but came back, have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.' It happened after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him by the way and killed him. His body was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the body." End quote. So a prophet had a special position, but arrogance put that particular prophet in a prone position. Evangelist is from evangelistus. Evangelion means good news, so evangelistus is a bringer of good news, kind of a messenger boy. The apostles were apostles, but they were also evangelistus, or evangelists, who spread the good word. Again, these were jobs to do, not ranks in a pyramid. So apostles were also evangelists. Deacons were also evangelists. Delivering the truth about the Messiah naturally brought persecution on the messenger. It always does, which is why in the present day so many evangelists water down their message until it's not really the Messiah's good news at all. If there is no persecution, then there is no real evangelion. Elder is from the Greek presbyteros, either an adjective meaning old, or a noun meaning an old man. And that term was often used of Jews. Luke 22, "As soon as it was day, the assembly of the elders of the people was gathered together, chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.'" So the term elders was used of Jews, and it was also used of Christians, which was natural, since it just meant an old man. Acts 14:23, "When they had appointed elders for the Christians in every assembly and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So these older men were overseers of local groups. Peter was an apostle, but he also described himself as an elder. The position of elder was respected, but presumably, old men who were ordained as overseers had gained enough wisdom with their age to not be exalted by their position. Again, throughout most of history, true Christians suffered persecution, even old men. Polycarp was in his 80s when he was martyred by Rome. And such an eventuality always has a humbling effect on the position. Teachers had the most basic function, but that was not an exalted title like rabbi. Shepherd was what elders did to help guide and protect the flock. All those were positions of serving. None were positions of being served. All required giving and sacrifice on the part of the server. And Christ had personally taught them all to be servants. Matthew 20 again, but Yeshua summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be your bondservant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." End quote. Now, earlier we cited the jobs of Ephesians 4, verse 11, and those positions were all for service positions. King James, though, in his translation, which most other translations then followed, insisted on keeping ecclesiastical power language in the New Testament. So the King James Version translates Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 as, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, when you say "for the work of the ministry," see, that sounds churchy. The word translated ministry there is diakonia, related to diakonos discussed earlier, meaning service. And the World English Bible, which I consider to be the most accurate English translation, does translate it that way. The World English Bible, Ephesians 4:12, instead of saying for the work of the ministry, says for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up the body of Christ. And when you say to the work of serving, that doesn't sound so churchy, does it? Even apostles saw themselves as servants, not only servants of Christ, but servants of Christ's people. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, "Who then is Apollo and who is Paul? But servants through whom you believed." And then in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, "For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Yeshua as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Yeshua's sake." And Peter wrote about being a servant. 1 Peter 5, Peter said, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for dishonest gain, but willingly, neither as lording it over those entrusted to you, but making yourself examples to the flock." So, Christ's flock had apostles, evangelists, prophets, prophetesses, teachers, shepherds, old men, table waiters, and servers. That was not a pyramid. Those were positions of service, different jobs that needed to be done. Apostles were sent forth on the biggest missions. Evangelists spread the word. Prophets received communication directly from God, like there's going to be a famine. Teachers, shepherds, old men, table waiters, and servers worked directly with the flock, teaching, guiding, and helping people physically. There was no instance where one man ruled the flock, or any part of the flock, like an emperor. All served as servants. Government was from the top down and all around, and that government was Yeshua himself. Under him there was no human pyramid, no ladder of power for ambitious self-seekers to climb. All positions were positions of service, without exalting titles or ornamentation or regalia. Some worked without enough reimbursement, even for daily living. Many gave their lives in their work. There was no suffocating blanket of human administration. There were no soldiers patrolling to enforce obedience. All Christianos had free choice to control their actions. Everyone in the flock had direct access to the king, and everyone was directly responsible to the king, like Ananias and Sapphira. All servers in the flock went directly to God to direct their lives. The deacons or table waiters, Stephen and Philip, did not have to go to the Pope for permission to evangelize. They just went directly to Yeshua, and he said yes. Again, there was no pyramid. There was no Pope over the whole church, no archbishops under the Pope over part of the church, no regional directors under the archbishops, and so on and so forth. Nobody stood between anybody and Christ the King. Nobody kissed anybody's ring. There was and is only one Lord and Master. 2 Corinthians 1:24, "Not that we have lordship over your faith," Paul wrote, "but are fellow workers with you for your joy, for you stand firm in faith." End quote. And hard as it is to believe, following that principle that there was no pyramid of power and there were no emperors, there weren't even any pastors over the local churches.